Sorry, I'm just silencing my phone real quick. Oh, we'll see about that. All right, we'll go ahead and start with a prayer. Dear Lord, we'd like to thank you for this day. Thank you for our opportunity to gather here today. And if we're not gathered here today, thank you for the blessings we have to be able to tune in from miles away and still witness this firsthand of your grace, rightly divided and spread to the world. And we just ask for another great night of this good weather that we've had after the horrible night we had last night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That last part was kind of near and dear to me. I was outside in it all night last night. No, I work for a plant, and I was loading a barge last night. That was fun. All right, so I'm going to try, for those of you all who have not seen me preach before, which I think this is the most people I've ever had, so there's bound to be somebody out there who hasn't been here yet. I think the last time I did this, I had a whopping 3 people counting Bart and Christy. Or no, it was 4 or 5. It was 3 in the seats and then Bart and Christy. So I'm kind of new to this, if y'all don't realize it, and I've just kind of rambled a lot. I'm going to try to make this a little more cohesive tonight, so hopefully y'all will enjoy it just a little bit more. And I'm actually going to try to have somewhat of a theme to this tonight. Try. We'll see if I pulled that off. I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And there it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And my theme I'm going to try to do is that last word in there, reconciliation. I looked up reconciliation because it's one of those words that you just hear a lot, and you hear a lot of kind of broad meanings. Well, in Latin, there's a word, reconciliare, and that means to make good again or to repair. And sometimes you may wonder, why would we need to be made good again? And to do that, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5 and show you where we all, whether we like it or not, split from the Lord. So you can pretty much guess who's going to be behind this next verse. In chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, Adam's sin in the garden passed death down to everybody after that, and that took away the good relationship that man had with God. When Adam and Eve were first created, there were no sin in the world. It was just a relationship, a fellowship between man and God. And then this happened, tore us asunder, and now we've got to be made repaired so we can once again join in fellowship with God. Now, just to further emphasize, we'll stay in Romans, go to chapter 3, verse 10. This is one that I heard a lot in children's church. "That it is written, there is none that are righteous, no, not one." You go to verse, I meant to start in verse 9, pardon me. Halfway through 9, it says, "For we have proved before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So that again is just an illustration that everybody today, whether you like it or not, when you're born into this world and this body full of sin. In Romans 6:23, that's kind of a verse was hammered home a lot too. And I'm just going to use the first little part of it, and we'll come back to it and finish it off. But with this body of sin that we all get, you get the first few words of Romans 6:23, and that's the wages of sin, which is death. And that's when death entered into the world, because, of course, when God first created Adam, there was no time span on his relationship with him and Eve. It was just a creation for his own fellowship Sin entered, death had to enter into the world, and now we're in this wonderful cycle we call the everyday rat race. Now, if you're wondering how you can start to kind of mend your relationship, you can look at some of the other great folks in the Bible who have wonderful stories about them. And I want to go all the way back to Genesis 15 and just take a little excerpt out of the story of Abraham. Because I know when you start getting into the Old Testament, it gets a little different than what we see in the Pauline epistles. But in 15:3, "And Abraham said, Behold to me that thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord come unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards the heaven, and tell the stars, and be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And that's kind of what I wanted to key in on. That's all I really want to read. If y'all aren't too familiar with the story of Abraham, he was promised that he would be the father of many nations, and at the time he was about 100 years old and didn't have a kid, so he thought that really wasn't going to happen. So it took a lot of faith for him to trust God right there, and that his seed would be as numerous as the stars. And in Romans, again, chapter 4, Paul kind of touches on it, kind of sums up in verse 19, "And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through the unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now that righteousness is also almost kind of, well, it's not almost, it's the very essence of what you need to be back with God. You need to be a righteous individual. Now, as you can see, Abraham might have had, I guess you could say, something he had to do or some type of work, and that was to have a son. But that wasn't where he got his righteousness. His righteousness came from his outright faith in God, saying, "I trust you that this will be so," long before any action was ever committed. And that's where I want to kind of key in on. In Romans 5:18, you can see, Y'all forgive me, I messed that one up again too. So you can see here, like I said, it's just the actual trust. Now, like I said, the Old Testament has something a little different than what we look at today. And today our trust is put, I guess you could say, in a slightly different direction. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Before I tell you exactly where our trust needs to be directed, I just want to let you know where we stand in the grand scheme of things. Because in the Old Testament and most of the writings of the Bible, and even some of Paul's writings, a lot of it's directed towards the Jews, which was God's chosen people. And you may wonder where we fell in all this. And in verse 11 it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So as you can kind of see, I'm trying to paint a picture that's not so pretty for us right now. We're all born into sin, we all have no hope, and being Gentiles, you know, we're even alienated from God, so we don't have that direct line that, say, Abraham had back in Genesis to be able to just trust that what God was telling him was going to be so. Now, before I start telling you about exactly what Paul says we need to trust in, if you Look, and y'all don't have to go there because I'm just going for one little verse. But in Acts 22, verse 21, which you can kind of choose a lot of verses in Acts to pull this particular scripture out of. But this is Paul, actually in defense of himself, talking about his trip to Damascus whenever he was first had his first revelation from Christ. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And I was just pulling that one out to say, even though Paul has addressed the Jews kind of specifically in some of his writings, he is overall our disciple here for us in what we call the dispensation of the age of grace. Now in 2 Thessalonians, I hope y'all came prepared to turn pages. But in chapter 2, verse 13, he tells you, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, had to readjust real quick. So here you see Paul telling the Thessalonians that he is glad for them and that they were chosen before time according to our gospel. Now here I'll touch on our gospel because that's kind of the cornerstone. This is where, you know, some of the difference comes. And for those of y'all who may not have been there before, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:1, I don't know why I always look for it in 2 Corinthians, but it doesn't take me long to realize there's no 15:1 in that book. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and by wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there you see kind of the gospel in a nutshell, and of course he touches on it in all of his epistles as he writes to people of different parts of the Mediterranean where Paul lived. Or traveled. Right there, the cornerstone of it. Whereas Abraham was able to trust God that what God told him would be so, you and I are to look to Christ. For it's through his faith that he would be delivered up for our sins, crucified on the cross, buried, and resurrected from that, that we will gain our eternal life. It is that... It said, is where we put our trust, and that is where we gain our righteousness. It's not anything you and I can do. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll finish up what I was talking in there. So we left off at 12, just where we had no hope in this world. And before we saw that Paul was sent to us and that we have our own gospel. And if you look at 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off and are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he may reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein. So there you see, we were without hope, but then when Christ was crucified, we were actually put on the cross with him. He abolished with his flesh the enmity, the law, all of our sins, the law of ordinances that Israel had to trust in and follow. That was all taken and put on Christ. God's wrath was poured out on it. And that is where you putting your trust will find your righteousness. That's where all the sins that we've done, will done, did today, did yesterday, are going to do tomorrow. All that's put on Christ right then and there. So the news is getting a lot better for us now. Y'all forgive me, this last little bit I didn't get to put in my order I wanted to. But we'll kind of touch on this some more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." If you skip down to verse 21, "For he hath made him be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that right there kind of sums up everything I've been kind of trying to stutter out. But also you see in there, in verse 19, coming back to, I guess you would say, my theme of the night. But it shows here we were being reconciled by God through Christ, or who was in Christ. So while Christ was here, God was working in him, repairing our relationship with him. And the way he did that was Christ had to be made sin and died for our sins, making us righteous, which is where you get to now take part of your fellowship with God, just like Adam and Eve had long before they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is your act to, like I say, restore or reconcile your relationship that we all had with God, or were intended to have with God. Now it's just up to you to put your faith there. Like I said, just kind of take it for your own. And trust in that. Abraham trusted his seed wouldn't outnumber the stars. We trust that Christ put himself on the cross for this reason right here. And that is where, like I said, you will get your reconciling. Now in Galatians chapter 2, and I figured out last time, my 20-minute sermon, when you don't know what to say whenever you're not reading the Bible, just read more scripture. All right, in chapter 2, verses 19. I'm just going to start there. I'm really looking more at 20 and 21. "But for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So, this is kind of an explanation of the crucifixion. Christ died, our sins were put there. Well, as a result of our sins being put on Christ, when we accept him as our Savior, Christ is now in us. And so you can see we live in the flesh, but it's not us. It's Christ that's living through us now once you take in his salvation. And it says that if the law is how you become righteous, then Christ died for nothing. You know, then it was we were doing it right all along, and you just keep the law and you would keep going to heaven. But as you can see through earlier mention, there's none not good, no, not one. Paul even says the law was not for righteousness, the law was of death. It wasn't really put there to be a very attainable goal for mankind to pull off on his own. Which is why when Christ did it, it was that much, or was that much of an extraordinary feat, I guess you could say, for him to live a whole life blameless in the law and then all of a sudden become the sin of the whole entire world. Now, just checking my time. You can also look at numerous other verses Paul writes talking to the same thing, and you will. If you look in Colossians, make sure I didn't read this one yet. 2 verse 11, "And whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance, that it was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So there you see again, trespasses being nailed to the cross with Christ. His blood was what was used to blot it out, the ordinance of the law. And you can see again, we are dead in sins, but we are quickened together with him, which is always a glorious thing. I like to think of it this way. If you had to die and pretend like you were anybody else in this world, I would pretend like I was the Son of God. But luckily, we don't have to do that. That's exactly what happens whenever you put your faith in Christ. And as Paul even says, Christ saw it not guilty to see himself equal to God. So if we are now in Christ, Christ is in us. I may not have done great in math, but it kind of looks like it equals out that we get to consider ourselves equal with God as well. We are equal with Christ. We are one in him. So therefore, why not? I mean, you get all the glories of heaven. Might as well concentrate on them every once in a while instead of worrying about some of the great things we get to worry about in this world. Like, are we going to get the kids to practice on time? Are we going to have enough money? You know, all those fun things. Let's think about more of the glorious riches we'll get once we get called out of here. Now, if you go back to Romans, we'll go to chapter 5 again. And this time we'll look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And I emphasize the nows. I even have them underlined in my Bible. Because a lot of folks, when they look through other parts of the Bible, you see Peter preaches that you have remissions of sin until the day of atonement. Where you see Paul here clearly saying that we now have the atonement. And atonement it's just like the word reconciliation. That is our repair. It's not something that's going to happen if you put your faith in Christ now and you walk a line until we get called up or we die and we get before the judgment seat of Christ and you hope that you lived a good enough life between point A and point B that you're going to go ahead and get the okay to get in there. This is something that's already happened. You know, once you trust that Christ's death was for our reconciliation, you have the atonement. Your relationship is now repaired. We just still have to live out this world in our vile bodies, hopefully spreading the word of God, saving some other individuals, and when we hit that magical number God has picked out of what he wants, we'll all get called up out of here and get to spend eternity together, which is always a better thing. Excuse me. And also in chapter 5, if you keep reading, you know, we just touched on 12, talks about sin entering in through Adam. And then verse 18 again, there as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So there you see again, Adam messed it up for everybody in the beginning. Christ righted it for everybody a few thousand years down the road. And now all we have to do is put our faith, trust there. And you can see our gift for that is going to be life. And it's a free gift, the justification we get. All you got to do is trust it. And the best example, I don't know, I think started with Jerry Sanders with this check analogy. Says, imagine somebody wrote you out a check for $1 million. He hands you that check. You take that check, you fold it up, and you put it on your dresser, and you don't ever put it in the bank. You don't have $1 million. You have a piece of paper saying so-and-so is willing to give you $1 million. If you take that check and go and put it in the bank, you now have your $1 million. So Christ died for all of us and gave us this free gift. But you've got to actually accept it before it actually takes part to where you do gain your atonement. I said I've always kind of liked that analogy. It kind of makes sense, especially in today's time and age. You can see we have this free gift and that everything's made right, reconciled, or repaired. It's just a matter of us taking advantage of it. And also, you can actually go back to chapter 4 in Romans. We read right there up to verse 22, talking about how Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. If you continue in verse 23 right behind that, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And first verse in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you can see just how excited you can be. You get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Like I said, a lot of that right in there, it's pretty deep when you think about all the stuff, and you don't even have to think about you. You can think about me. Think about all the stuff I will do wrong in my life. Have done, will do, it's all there. And you can see right here in 5:1, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what heinous sins may get committed throughout the world, that one simple act on your part and the huge act that Jesus Christ did for us will bring peace between you and God. And like I said, that is the atonement for our relationship, hearkening all the way back to the beginning of the world and the first creation of Adam and Eve and God being able to fellowship with man. It's just not quite like that yet. It will get there. If y'all are familiar with the time frames, you have the second coming when we go, the 7 years tribulation, 1,000-year kingdom, and then the overall destruction of the new heaven, the new earth. That's whenever we'll get to see a lot more of the way things were in the Garden of Eden. But just know that you're on your way to being there. The Gospel of Paul is often referred to as the Good News. It's not really hard to skim through its pages and figure out why it got its nickname. It's probably the best reward with the least amount of effort on our part you will find in anywhere of these pages, Genesis through Revelations. Because I don't know about y'all, but I don't like that whole idea of sacrificing and keeping the law. It just seems like a whole lot more work than what we get to do today. I tried to keep this organized until the very end. And now I got to scan through and make sure I didn't miss anything. Unfortunately, I think I covered it all. Let's see. Let me make sure. Y'all forgive me. Me and Bart were just talking about people and their callings. And like I told him, I ain't yet figured out if this one's mine or not. Oh, thank you. Well, like I said, I think I covered it. Five three. Yeah, that stopped right before it. That is. So we were just in 5:1-2 talking about all the glory, the rejoicing, and 5:3 it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Yes, especially when y'all come here and listen to me. And then you can really, you can tell I was in Romans a lot today. It was one of those books that was hard to understand the first couple of times you go through it, and then after you kind of read the rest of it and get the picture a little clearer, you go back to Romans, it starts making a lot more sense. And I'm kind of about at that point right now, so I was in Romans a good bit the past few days. Looking at this, but really all of this, and actually I have a reference Bible, I believe they call it. I don't know, my cover's a little messed up. You can't really tell what it says anymore, but I don't know, it's kind of like a handy little cheat. It's got subtitles broken out for me, and just to let you know, the first half of chapter 5, the subtitles are Peace with God, that's what verses 1 and 2 fall under. 3 through 8 fall in joy and tribulation, which, you know, that's how you get your patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that was just finishing up 4, 5, and 6. And really, 7 and 8, I'll admit, when I first read them, they kind of confused me for a little bit. And then I realized I was looking at it on the wrong side of the passage. For some reason, I was thinking we were the ones who were going to be put at risk or possibly die. And I was like, for scarcely a righteous man will one die. And I'm like, well, man, I'd rather do that than some dreg of the earth. But then I realized, it's the other way around. This is Jesus talking about us. He wouldn't have died for a righteous man. Christ didn't have to go and die for Abraham, for Moses, for Noah. They were righteous men. He didn't have to come and sacrifice himself for that. And it says, yet peradventure A good man, some would even dare to die. So if you were just a good guy, not a righteous one, somebody might stick their neck out there for you just to put you over the edge. In verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what I couldn't wrap my head around of why wouldn't you want to risk your neck for a righteous guy is exactly the opposite of what Christ did. I wouldn't want to stand up for a sinner. Christ did. And lucky for us, that's everybody in this world. But yeah, 3 through 8, like I said, my little subtitle is Joy in Tribulation. And then 9 through 11 is Salvation from God's Wrath. And we read all that, you know. Anytime you get to get taken out of wrath is always a positive. Because I don't know if you're familiar, and luckily I'm not, of what God's wrath could be. But the Bible gives me some examples of it. For instance, in Noah's time, he decided to flood the earth. So you know you're dealing with a guy who's got a lot of pent-up aggression whenever his remedy to fix the problem he sees before him is to put one guy and his family in a boat and drown everybody else. Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared the city if there would have been one righteous in there. There wasn't. So fire and brimstone came running down. So if you have the opportunity to take yourself out of that firing line, like I said, 9 through 11 in Romans chapter 5, you know, which we already read, shows you, you know, our justification through his blood. There was another one I almost read, and I didn't, and now I didn't write it down. I can't remember what it was. But I was on that train of thought, and I just derailed myself. Let me see. Give me a second. I'm going to look over my stuff again. I might have even written it. No, I didn't. When I try to prepare for this, and like I said, I'm really new to this, I may not do a great job. I sit there and I try to write down verses and try to keep them fairly relative to each other to where I can almost make it sound like I know what I'm talking about, because I don't speak all that great in front of people. Put a guitar in my hand, that's a different story. But so, yeah. But I try to find verses to keep me from just reading through the whole Bible. I mean, because like I said, when I was sitting here going, well, what am I going to say about this? I know, I'll read another verse that backs that one up. It's kind of hard to go wrong whenever using the words of God. No, I thought I found it. I'm sorry. Well, does anybody else have anything they wanted to add? Because that gave me like a whole nother 10 minutes. That's it. Yeah, and I don't know if anybody else does this, but being a, I wasn't an English major, but I was a history major, which you read and write just about as much as an English major will. So I've kind of come to understand different punctuation marks. And I always, when I was younger, found it curious when people would just read, like, even half a verse. I mean, I even did it earlier. You know, I'm kind of like, well, what are they trying to leave out? Or if you look at a verse that ends with a comma, jot that verse down and go home and finish reading around it, because a comma doesn't mean that that idea stopped and he's moved on to something else. If you want to get a bigger picture of maybe something you didn't quite understand that was read at a service, go in there, look at the verse before it, see how it ended. If it ended in a comma, then there's even more thought before and after. They were just pulling little excerpts out of it. So like I said, it wasn't one of those things I really appreciated till I was older and started really going, well, there was a comma. Why did he stop reading? And then, you know, that's where being a diligent Christian and studying to show yourself a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, comes in. You take that verse home with you. You read it, mull it over. If you can't figure it out, well, you have great teachers and preachers in this world, even here in Baton Rouge, that can help you if there's anything that you may find as a stumbling block on your way. Well, I have come as close to my time as I have so far. I would like to thank y'all. And we will go ahead and close in a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for our ability to gather here, and thank you for giving me the strength to come out with your word. I hope it has touched some that were here, and they will definitely can take into heart that your death was for their sins, your burial and resurrection was for our reconciliation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.